You know, there's a lot of information in this book. And you can go to a zillion places and come up with a really good lesson, something that people need, and whatever. But I think out of all of that, there are three things that is beginning to be highlighted to me that a successful Christian, you and I, not somebody just going to church, not somebody that doesn't want to be talked about in the community because they don't show up, somebody who is serious about being and doing what God wants them to be and do. There are three things that I think that God outlines in His Word that we need to do in order to be successful at what He wants us to do. Number one, we need to have a spirit of power toward the enemy, Satan. We need to have a spirit of love toward men and a spirit of self-control toward ourselves. Now say that again. We need to have a spirit of power toward Satan. We need to have the spirit of love toward men and the spirit of self-control, of temperance, toward ourselves. All of those things play a big role in, I think, the success of what we are supposed to be and how that turns out. Now, they're connected. They can't be disconnected. But you'll see that we'll deal with some scriptures that, for the most part, you're probably familiar with. But in this context of taking all that's in here and bringing it down to three how-tos to be successful, I hope it can help us, it helped me, to be what we need to be. The first is we need to have a spirit of power toward the enemy, toward Satan. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. So what is the clue to dealing with Satan? You resist him. I've heard all these sermons about binding Satan. And I know that when Gabriel and Michael, the archangels, the angels in heaven who now have more stripes than any of the rest of them, when they were dealing with him about Moses' grave, they spoke to him in the name of Jesus. They would not even use their own status to deal with Satan. They know him better than we'll ever know him. And he is something to be contended with, and you cannot bind him. You need to understand that. But I tell you what you can do. You can do something that is so much easier than you'd ever believe is just do just like Jesus did in the wilderness and resist him. Now, to resist, I'll look that word up in the Greek, and it means to stand against. In Ephesians 4:27, it says, neither give place to the devil. Well, in several of the scriptures that I've read about the devil, it assumes that we know a lot more about him than we do. Nobody talks much about the devil. And I know in my experience, in the lessons that I have taught over the years and the sermons I preached, when I get to dealing with Satan, inevitably, things start happening to me. He does not like to be dealt with one-on-one. He does not like to be discussed one-on-one. But we can give a place to the devil. We can make a soft chair for him to sit in our life. There have been some people who have experienced dealing with demon-possessed teenagers, and they ask those demons that are in the teenagers, how did you get there? And they say, I rode in on sin. So you see, to a certain extent, they were given a ride to where they are. And so naturally, we don't want to give a ride to Satan. Now, if you're like me a couple, 3, 4 years ago, I was considered a mature believer, but I didn't know how to keep from giving a ride to Satan. And I think that's the problem with so many Christians today. They don't know how to deal with the devil. It has been said that the greatest accomplishment that Satan has ever done is to convince so many people in the world that he doesn't even exist to start with. And with so many people who will be in churches on Sunday morning, you start talking to them about the devil, they can't even carry on a conversation with you about it. And not knowing that he is involved in their life and his program is involved in their life every day. Now, I preached here, and we know, I hope, that God gave us the power to be the sons of God. We have the power to deal with Satan and everything he throws our way. But you got to know what he's doing. He's not what you think. He is not in a red suit with horns and a forked tail and a pitchfork. You'll never see him like that. If you do, you'd holler and scream and go the other way. And that's not the way he works. It says that of all the creatures God created, that he is the most beguiling and cunning of all of them. And the one thing, when you study about him seriously, you find the one thing he does not want to happen is for people to know that it's actually him doing it, that he's involved in what's going on. One of the things, this is what I thought about a minute ago, I thought it was so appropriate. One of the things he does is take the faces away from people who need us. We send a check to some big program somewhere. And then we brag about the program. We never know who it's going to. We never see them. We don't know the kids' names. We don't know what's going on. They don't send us a letter and say, Jerry's been sick all this week and I've hardly gotten any sleep at night. That's what we need to know, stuff like that, so we can pray for these guys. Satan creates speed and confusion and loss of control. Now think for a moment. Speed, the faster you go, the harder it is for you to be what God wants you to be. He brings about confusion and loss of self-control. Now you think about your life, and when things get so hectic, what they say, I just think I could just scream. That is not self-control. And you're not in a position where you can help anybody else. And that's what it's all about, is us being equipped by God to help other people. The Holy Spirit gives peace and calm and self-control. Those are all attributes of the Spirit-filled life. First Corinthians 14:33 says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. So let me say this. I'll use a term that is common to me now. When my life gets hectic, and I like that word, hectic, and I know exactly what it means. Nothing's going right today. Everything's going wrong. And I couldn't point due north if my life depended on it. And seems like every way I turn, something's coming in to distract me and keep me from being what God wants me to be. That is Satan. And wherever you are, and wherever you get like that right there, the thing to do is to stop, get control of your mind, and start praying. And God will calm you instantly. Let me give you a kind of a working analogy that I think is so appropriate. You got a big traffic jam. I mean, it's three lanes going both ways. And I mean, nothing is moving. This intersection is full and people are blowing horns and people are sticking their head out the window screaming and doing all the things that people do in a traffic jam. and nothing's working. And here's a cop standing over on the corner. He's got him a uniform. He's got him a hat. He's got him a badge. And he's got a whistle. Of all the play, of all the people, of all the situation, who do you think would be the logical one to do something about that traffic jam? The cop. I'll tell you what you do. You walk out in the middle of that traffic jam in your civvies without a whistle, without a badge, and without a uniform, and you start trying to do something with it, and you'll find that nobody will listen to you. They'll start cussing and hollering at you like they do everybody else. But you know that cop can be just as inexperienced as you are about fixing a traffic jam, but he can walk out in the middle of that thing, put his whistle in his mouth, and blow it loud one time, and everybody will shut up and wait to see what he's going to do. Now, let me ask you something. Did you know that in the traffic jam that we live in here, Satan's world, where everything is a mess, and everything is confusion, and everywhere we look, people have no idea and no clue about what's going on. God has given you the uniform and the cap and the badge and the whistle. Did you know you had that? But until you step out in the middle of that intersection and say, hold on, everybody, wait just a minute. Let's handle this way, and you do this, and you do that, and you do this. You ever seen anybody like that? That is a Christian's responsibility. You cannot stand on the corner and call yourself a born-again believer when you are equipped to deal with all those kind of things without taking some action. That's what you're supposed to do. And that is the way you resist Satan in a situation like that. Satan loves traffic jams. He loves it when God's people don't know which way north is. And it happens. It happens to all of us. And when it does, it's time for you to resist the devil and say, wait just a minute. This is not working. It's time to get control of this thing, and let's see if we can't get some order out of disorder, because God is not the order, not the author of confusion. He's got nothing to do with a traffic jam. And He has equipped us as people to deal with those traffic jams in life every day. And we have the responsibility of stepping out and doing just that. If there's not a wreck already, there's going to be one. And I'm telling you, God intends for you to get off the curb and get right in the middle of the intersection. Satan has attacked our homes. He's attacked our schools. He's attacked our government. He's attacked our work. And he's attacked our churches. We've talked about all of these things. There's been testimonies right here in these pews about each one of those things is in an absolute mess. And now most of you, when you bring it up, talk to me like you know it's a mess and you know it needs straightening out. Get off the curb. Get off the curb. Say something from God with His wisdom and discernment that will get things back in order. That's what God is all about. The second thing is a spirit of love toward men. In Matthew, you may want to turn here, Matthew chapter 22 and verse 36. Some of this comes from my calling to go and deal with people who need help. and they're right here in our neighborhood. And they're like those people that was up at the office the other day. That's where you see the real things that Jesus has come to try to help. In Matthew 22 and verse 36. Let's look at verse 34. Because see, Jesus is talking to the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And when the Sadducees stepped up and tried to tangle him up, and he put them in a knot. I mean, he twisted them in a knot. And it says, verse 34, but when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. They got together. Ooh. I mean, you know, he's handling this situation. The Sadducees were working for the devil. And Jesus is working for the Lord, just what we're talking about. And they tried to catch him, and they couldn't. Then one of them, who was a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second one is like it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You know what the law and the prophets is? The Old Testament. On those two commandments, the whole capsulize the whole Old Testament. 1 John 4:8 says, He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Verse 12 says, If we love one another, God dwelleth in us. Well, wait a minute now. Whoa, 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 whoa. What does that mean if we don't love one another? It's indicting. We are known by our love, not by our church attendance. I think about it when I couldn't understand why I was concerned about learning Spanish, but I loved it. And every chance I got, I tried to figure it out. And then along came some migrants that worked for a company that I worked for, and I got a chance to talk to them, and three of them got saved. And so what did I do? I invited them to my church. And they came one time, and I couldn't get them to come back. Well, you know how you do. You just kind of mention it the first couple of times. You really don't want to get involved with it because you're afraid of what you're going to hear. Because we have a loving church, right? And I said, guys, why won't you come back? No, we're not coming back. No. Did somebody say something to you guys? Oh, no, senor. No, senor. Why won't you come back? Did they do something that wasn't nice to you? No. Senor's in their eyes. It's in their eyes. Let me tell you something. What I've learned. And they aggravate you to death. People who are expecting you to look down your nose at them. They aggravate you when they act that way. But they're looking for it. And it is a great surprise to them when they don't see it. But they go and they look and they expect to be treated like second-class citizens. And I'm here to tell you, you cannot work for Jesus Christ among those kind of people if you're trying to look down their nose at them. And you can't fake it. You cannot do it good enough to fake it. Whoever you're dealing with, and it's not a racial thing, it doesn't have anything to do with Latinos or blacks or poor whites. It has to do with people who in their mind feel like second-class citizens. And I think probably your handicapped people to some extent are like that too. What did you say, for a day? They can do what other kids do just for a day. You can't deal with them as if they don't matter. If you're going to deal with them, I mean, look at yourself. If you're going to deal with those people like they don't matter and you really don't care about them, don't try to do it. Because all you're going to do is give the name of Jesus a bad name. Leave it to somebody who really cares. Be real and don't put on to them. I've talked with preachers that say, well, I had a quota and I was going to get 20 in 2 months. That's rot. You can't have quotas. How do you know how many God won't save? How many of you know God's going to send you to be saved? God's in charge of saving. You can't save anybody. All you can do is tell them how to be saved. God has to do the work in His heart. Don't make them wonder how you're going to be dealing about them and talking about them after they walk off. And a lot of them do that. I'll tell you something else. When you're dealing with somebody like that, something I've had to learn, they don't care what you can't stand or the kind of people you don't like or the things that really gets to you. They could care less. There's no point in bringing that up to them. Don't try to be buddies with them or anything. Just share Jesus with them. Find out what their problem is and see if there's any way you can legitimately give them hope about doing something about their problem. At the moment, it's not about you, it's about them. Paul says, I can be all things to all men that I might can save some. Now let me tell you this. Paul was that little bitty short guy named Saul that went after people, binding them and hauling them to Jerusalem to be killed for the cause of Christ. You talk about somebody who was bigoted. Paul was. In 1 Corinthians, you may want to turn there because we all need to be familiar with this verse in chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. For though, in verse 19, for though I am free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, not being myself under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without the law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker of it with you. Now there's something really interesting here, that another thought that went through his mind that he put down on the page for us. He says up there in verse 18 that I abuse not my right in the gospel. Now let me tell you something, folks. When you get out under the power and authority of God to start dealing with people about God, you will find that you have an authority. You will find that people will allow you liberties they will not allow anybody else. You'll see that they treat you differently. There has many become many a preacher has become very unpopular because they take advantage of these ideas I'm telling you about. Because people treat them different, they act different, and before long they go to thinking they're different And it's like I've told folks before, if you guys would quit cussing every time that preacher comes around, and you ladies would quit cooking him so many nice things to eat, he'd act like y'all want him to act like one of us. But they act that way because we treat them differently. That I abuse not my right in the gospel. And Paul says, I will be whatever it takes that I might save some. For the gospel's sake. Now the question I ask myself, and I'll ask you, can you lose your individualism for a bit for their sakes? Can you not try to hold yourself up for a few moments and bring yourself down to their level just so they won't think that you're looking down your nose at them? How much can you put up with in somebody that you probably don't like or appreciate or whatever? How much can you put up with that you might be able to share the gospel with them, that they might have an opportunity to be saved? If you're going to be successful for God, you got to love other men. And that's the way you do it. If you're going to be successful, the third thing we talked about is to have a spirit of self-control toward ourselves. Y'all have seen all the ads. You grab all the gusto you can get. That's what the world teaches you. You're out there and you're supposed to not make one penny less than everything you can get your grubby little hands on. And however you do it, it's okay. I'll never forget, as long as I live, I told a man about it 3 days ago, a big billboard that used to be 3/4 of a mile inside the state of Texas on Highway 20. Texas. A place where it's not considered a sin to make money. They used to brag about it. Ads like, it's my money and I want it now. I could blow the TV up every time I hear it. That is Satan personified right there. They are an appealing, the advertising business appeals to our very covetous and lustful nature. You deserve it. I am sick and tired of hearing lawyers say, call us, we'll get what you deserve. Well, I'll just tell you this, y'all. I don't want what I deserve. I can't stand what I deserve. I want mercy. That's what I want. Because I don't deserve anything. But they appeal to that side. And I mean, you know, that lady down at New Orleans standing on the bridge said, ain't nobody brought me no warm meal. I've been here 2 days. Y'all remember that? With all the destruction and despair around her, her problem was, ain't nobody helped me. And that's what we've come to. First Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 25, Paul says, and every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. You hear that? Striving for the mastery. If you're going to be what God wants you to be, you're going to have to make an effort. You're going to have to work at it. And it's not easy. First Thessalonians. Turn there if you will, please. Chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5 says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. I thought, why did he put that down there? Let your moderation be known unto all men, for the Lord is at hand. What it means is you belong to God through Jesus Christ. Let your moderation be known to everybody, because you have no idea when he's coming back. I don't know about you, but the thing that changed me from being just a Christian to whatever it is I'm now is the idea that everything had been accomplished that needed to be accomplished for God to come back now. Jesus could come back now and find me right today. And I've got to sit in front of Him. And He said, why didn't you do this? Why didn't you do that? You knew about this. Why didn't you do that? First Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 11. And you study to be quiet. Ha! You learn to be quiet. Let your temperance be known unto all men. You know what temperance is? Temperance is that you don't go overboard with anything. You're cool. James Bond's kind of temperate. And it's something everybody wants to be. Everybody you run into on the street wants to be cool. They called it temperance. Maybe. That you study to be quiet. Don't be running your mouth off. Get yourself in a jam every time you turn around. And to do your own business. Mind your own business. And to work with your own hands as we commanded you. That ye may walk honestly toward them that are outside. Whoa. What does that mean? You remember that back in the scriptures it says that for those who do not have Christ, the Bible is all foolishness to them? How are you, as a Christian, going to impress the need for somebody who does not have Christ to listen to you about Christ? You're going to have to be involved in some things that they consider good. And they don't consider being spiritual good because they don't have a clue what spirituality is. But I tell you this, that if you are quiet, if you control your tongue, and you mind your own business, and you do your own work with your own hands, you will walk honestly with them that are out there on the street. Well, I can tell you one thing about him. I don't know much about no church, but I tell you this. He works, or he's honest, or he don't say much, or they can give you all kind of compliments. It doesn't have anything to do with spirituality. And God says that you may have lack of nothing. If a man wouldn't work, he wouldn't eat. Did you know that not working is an unspiritual quality? A person who works is considered a spiritual person by those that are outside. So then, what we've got here is some kind of balance. Going to extremes for show, the Bible talks about. And we know about those scriptures because I hear them quoted every so often. Well, what about those Pharisees that stand on the corner, got bells on their legs and jingle the bells every time they're praying so everybody will hear them praying. Hey, we got people like that now. They make a show every time you call on to pray, you know. They're trying to impress people. I love what Scofield has got in his Bible. It says, a person who is trying to show superior sanctity. Oswald Chambers says, as God makes you what God wants you to be, you won't even notice what you've become. It's just, you're just different now. You just feel different about things. Then there's the other side. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 19 talks about people whose God is their belly, who mind earthly things, sensual look for what feels good. So you got people on this side, they're trying to be so pious so everybody will look up to them. And then you got people over here whose almost every decision in their life is made on based on how good is it going to feel. Then you see, we're somewhere in the middle. We're not to make a show of what we're doing, but we're not to get caught up in all these feel-good things too. And so we're just kind of quiet, minding our own business, doing our own work with our own hands, and God sends people our way who are impressed by it. You don't have to go out and knock on doors on Thursday night. You really don't. And you don't have to feel bad if there's a group from your church going and you don't go with them. If you don't feel called to go, don't go. God can't use you out there anyhow. So many problems as a Christian you will be asked to help with have to do with people who have let things get out of control. You see it. You see it every day. What was his problem? Oh, I just tell you, he just let his life just get completely out of control. I mean, he's just not doing the things he needs to do. We see people who, and here again, y'all know, to the extent that I've even been teased about, that I'm not bad about folks having to be here every Sunday. I think there are other things that you need to do. And I know that you don't get medals for being here every single time the door's open. But I tell you, we can't fool around and let ourselves get to the place to where we're never around each other, because we encourage each other every time we see each other just about. We talk about what has happened in our lives and what God has done. We let having fun get in the way of a lot of things that God would have us doing. People who have a good reputation and are usually the kind of people who are asked to help the average guy out of a jam are people who exhibit self-control. Satan baits you. Gradually you're caught. You let a little slip here, not bad. Let a little slip here, not bad. Little slip here, and first thing you know, you have swallowed that bait, and it's the hook's in you, and it's hard to get out of it then. What that song, it used to be a country song, that sin will carry you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. It's not something you thought was going to be that way when you started. And first thing you know, it gets to be something that you never thought it would be. So then, no big deal, except for the Christian. There are three things that we need to be considering very seriously if we're going to plan to do anything successful for God. We got to be somebody who has a spirit of knowing how to deal with Satan and recognize Satan. When Peter said what he did to Jesus, Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He wasn't talking. Philip was standing, the only one in front of him. But he knew who it was doing the talking. We got to have love for each other and for other men. And we got to have the spirit of self-control. Not getting out here with the world and doing everything the world is doing the way the world's doing.